You got your Bible today. Can you turn with me once again to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6? It's printed there for you on page 8 in your bulletin, today's text. We're in the middle of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. King Jesus is giving his manifesto of kingdom life for his disciples. In this particular section, he's teaching them about prayer. He says, beginning in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. And again, our Lord, we ask you to move in us by your Spirit as we hear this, in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, this is our last sermon on the Lord's Prayer in this short series, and as I said at the beginning, my burden in this series on the Lord's Prayer has been, I really want us as Christians here at Trinity, I want us to be Christians with integrity and with influence. With integrity and with influence. Is there anything worse than a Christian who doesn't have integrity? Like, if you're going to believe, believe. If you're going to hope, then have hope. If you're going to love in Jesus' name, then love. But faith and hope, Christian faith, hope, and love should go to the core. No games. No pretense, no hypocrisy. I want us to be authentic to the core Christians, right? And I want us to be Christians with influence. I don't want us to be salt in the salt shaker, doing no good to anybody. I want us to be tangibly blessing the circles of influence that God has given to us. That's what burns in my heart for myself and for you all as I've been working on this. And, well, then why the Lord's Prayer? Because prayer, dear saints, is at the heart of integrity and influence as Christians. I might say of you what John Owen once said about pastors. What you are on your knees in secret before God Almighty, that you are and no more. Your Christianity is as integral to you, it is as authentic in you, it is as real as what happens when you're on your knees in secret before God Almighty. And the rest of it is quite honestly easy to fake. You want to be a Christian with integrity, we must learn how to pray. But you know, it's also the case that prayer is basic to being Christians with influence. How's that? How is prayer, especially in secret, going to influence anybody? As you and I mark time with prayer, I've told you before, the Muslims are way better at this than the Christians. There are many other religious traditions that are doing far better than evangelical Christianity with this. But marking time with prayer, marking our days and weeks and years with prayer, is a way of bearing public witness that time and everything that happens in time is whose? It's not ours. My life is not mine. My hours are not mine. My short time under the sun does not belong to me, and I'm making a public witness in prayer that time and what happens in time is the Lord's. You want to be a church with influence, let's be a church of prayer. But I said to you at the very beginning, I consider myself, and I'm not just saying this to be falsely modest, I consider myself a prayer cripple. I don't enjoy prayer, quite honestly, generally. I'm not good at it. I'm learning, I'm limping, I'm trying to figure out how to get better at it before the Lord, and I'm so thankful that Jesus, knowing the weakness of Christians like me, has given us words. I've called these crutches for the prayer closet. He's given us crutches, this form of prayer that we can use to kind of drag our lame limbs and sometimes our very unwilling hearts toward the living and true God in prayer. Jesus says, I'll help you. Pray like this. Here's how you do it. Let me give you a form. And we're at the last of the six petitions today in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here's what I want to do with this just for a few minutes. This petition, this last petition, confronts us with a real problem. And it's the problem of testing. Jesus says, pray like this. Father, don't lead us into temptation. And that word temptation is a word that, it's perosmos in the Greek. It's a word that usually refers to testing. If you think about a refining fire, if you turn up the fire under a valuable metal, the dross is going to come out. You're going to refine it, and you're going to find out what's really there. And Jesus says, pray, our Father, don't lead us into testing. Don't lead us into trials that try what we're made of. Now, here, what's the problem with Jesus telling us to pray that? Something about that should kind of go boink on your brain. Why is it strange that Jesus would say, pray, Father, don't lead us into testing? Here's why it's weird. Because God, all through the Bible, not only tests his people, but says he's going to. He says of Israel, as they went through the wilderness, he says that whole experience out there in the wilderness when you didn't have water, you didn't have meat, you didn't have bread, you know, you're surrounded by all kinds of harsh conditions, and it seemed like, you know, you're going to die out there. I tested you. I was testing you out there. The Apostle James, I'm going to get to this when I start preaching on this in January. This really messes with your head. The Apostle James says, you know, try this on. Count it all joy when you fall into various testings. When God turns the fire up under your life, celebrate that. So how on one hand can it be that God openly says, I test my people, and you should, in fact, count it a joyful thing when I do, with Jesus saying, pray, Father, don't lead us into testing. Well, let's just wrestle as we think about that tension. Let's wrestle with an underlying question. And here's the question. I want you to really, like, don't be quick to answer this. Is it good for people to suffer? Is it good for people to suffer? Is it good for people to experience evils that wound in this world? Sometimes they're circumstantial things, you know. Someone hit my car. I lost my home. I lost my job. Sometimes it's like more morally obvious, obviously moral evils. People perpetrate, you know, abuse. They perpetrate sick things against each other. Is it good for people to experience, whether it's circumstantial or human-to-human evils, is it good for people to experience evils in this world? Is it good for God to turn the fire up and for you and me to be in a furnace of affliction? Yes or no? And you're kind of doing this. Yes, no. Exactly. Exactly. It's a hard question to answer, isn't it? Because on one hand, the obvious answer is no. People shouldn't have to suffer. Obviously, we want to relieve suffering. Obviously, we want to stop evil. You can't care about justice and be okay with evil. But then you have these crazy places where, like David in the Psalms, he says, before I was afflicted, I was wandering astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And we're supposed to rejoice, like for real rejoice, not like, you know, put it on Facebook, you know, oh, rejoicing. No, like really, actually, in your heart, rejoice that God is testing you in the furnace of affliction. So on one hand, we say, no, evil and suffering, bad. On the other hand, you know, it's hard because you can see this in real life. You watch people. I watch people. You watch people. Have you ever noticed how different sufferings, different evils affect people in wildly different ways? Think about death. Like, death is kind of the ultimate evil, isn't it? People experience death. They experience bereavement. And one of them experiences that bereavement and weeps and aches and grieves and becomes a comforter. Another person experiences death and aches and weeps and grieves and forsakes the faith. Think about abuse. People experience unbelievable things, especially as children. One person is abused, becomes a broken jar, a broken pot of clay through which the grace of Jesus shines. You think about Joseph. You know, we know the story of Joseph, so it gets old for us. You know, it doesn't, I mean, I'm not saying that worse things haven't happened, but it's pretty bad when your own flesh and blood hate you so much they actually decide to kill you, but then, oh, wait, you're worth a little more to us alive than dead, so we think we'll sell you into Egyptian slavery instead, at least make some money off of you, and then you're dead to us, and we've got some money. Like, that's pretty heavy stuff when that's your family's view of you. And you spend the best years of your life cleaning up in a stinking, you know, Egyptian cell someplace. Boy, there. How's that for a great life? And what does Joseph say at the end? When his brothers are shaking in their shoes, because now the tables have turned, and he's got the power and they don't. An abused man. You meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. It was evil, and you meant it for evil. And God meant it for good. That's one way people go with abuse. Other people just become abusive. You know, my dad's line, I've quoted you so many times, hurt people, and they do. Accidents, illnesses, disabilities. One person grows stronger, patient, enduring, grateful, an example. Another person is just hardened in bitterness. Even our own sins. Think about the betrayal of the Lord. Peter betrayed his Lord. Judas betrayed his Lord. Peter saw what he did. You betrayed Jesus. You said, I don't even know the man. Away with him in so many words. He saw his sin. He repented of his sin. He became a leader of the church. Judas went and hanged himself. Two different ways. Is it good for people to suffer? Is it good for people to experience evils? There's that line from Eowyn of Rohan in The Lord of the Rings. It is not always good to be healed in body, nor is it always evil to die in battle, even in bitter pain. And you know this, you see it all the time. Job's story. What do you do with Job's story? Was it good or evil what happened to Job? Well, who set the whole thing up? You have Hasatan, that dark power that wants at Job, that is kind of whining at God, like, if you just give me a few minutes with him without you protecting him, we'll see how his faith holds up. And God says, behold, my servant Job, a righteous man. You can do everything except take his life. Is this good or evil? The reality, beloved, I think when we look at it closely is this. In every suffering, in every experience of evil under the sun, there is always something devilish and there's something divine at the same time. Every suffering, every evil can potentially destroy or it can refine. It can bring forth gold. John Calvin says this really well in his Institutes. He says, God tries in one way, Satan in another. Satan tempts that he may destroy, condemn, confound, cast down. But God, that by proving his own children, he may make trial of their sincerity and establish their strength by exercising it. God is aiming to establish the strength of his people by exercising it. Lead us not into testing. And I think that's why we need this second phrase to actually understand the first. Lead us not into testing, Lord, our Father. Lead us not into testing, but what? But deliver us from, and it actually is not evil, it's the evil in the Greek. And I think the better rendering of this, don't lead us into testing, Father, but deliver us from the evil one. The hand that wants to use this for evil. It's as if he's saying, pray like this, Father, lead us into no testing and allow no satanic temptations to come into our life in which the evil one can get a foothold. That's what we're praying. Father, lead us into no testing, into no fires where Satan gets a grip on us, where the evil one gets his way. That's the idea. We're asking God, we're not asking God never ever refine us. I mean, you can pray that, but God will refine you. You can ask him not to refine you. It's a waste of time because he will. He will refine you. He will put you in fire. He tells us he will do that. What we're praying is not that God will never put us in refining fire. We are asking that God will prove ultimately not our faithfulness in the fire, but whose? His faithfulness in the fire by not allowing Satan's agenda to have its way. Satan wants you. He wants to destroy you. And the prayer is, God, lead us not into testing, but rather deliver us from the evil one. I want to say a couple of things about this. Two observations about God's hand and Satan's trying to work in the fires of our life. Number one, you and I'm serious about this, we have no idea how much danger we're in. I'm actually stunned by how asleep Christians are about Satan's agenda. Asleep to it. And some of you have lived long enough and been through enough things in your life that you've realized, you know what? When Peter says, your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. My word, people, if that door opened and a giant African lion started marching down the aisle, I would be interesting to watch the screaming moms climbing the walls with their kids. That is actually happening. Only it's worse. You don't see it. There is a spiritual lion who wants to devour you, Peter says. And what does he say? He says, be watchful. Be awake. Some of you are sitting here, I think probably even looking at you, I can read your skepticism about this. Oh, this is how pastors talk sometimes when they kind of want to kind of be dramatic and kind of like, you know, say something, kind of like, ooh. Take it or leave it. The scriptures say, around the border of your life, there patrols a lion, a spiritual lion, the ancient dragon he's called in various, you know, just in, you know, the metaphors to help us understand that he hates goodness, he hates God, he hates God's people. You have no idea the danger that lurks around our lives. This petition challenges our carelessness. Deliver us, and we mean it, Father, from that evil one. From spiritual temptations. Oh, I'm good with temptations. From spiritual assaults. What is there to really be freaked out about? I mean, I've got a good moral compass, you know. I'm well catechized. You know, I'm strong. Oh, gosh, man. Really? Calvin again, he says, obviously those who prepare for such a combat with self-assurance do not sufficiently understand with what a ferocious and well-equipped enemy they have to deal. I don't understand how we Christians do not have a sense of high alert. I don't understand it. Why there's not a sense of urgency about watchfulness, how we can be blind sometimes to all but the most overt tactics of the evil one. Do you realize that when Satan is after you, he's usually not like most of you, he's not going to come and like try to get you to run off with your secretary or, you know, drown your children in a bathtub or, you know, turn into some kind of psychopath. That's not how the temptations come, is it? When Satan is going after a saint, he's working at in the deep thinking that you don't think about. He's working to the level of your assumptions about things. He's like way down in the roots of your thinking. You're worried about Satan sending a storm. He's sniffing things in the instrument panel. Right? We think the storms are the problem. It's when Satan's in your instrument panel. He's messing with your confidence in God. He's messing with your seriousness about eternity in this world full of trinkets and stupid pleasures. He's working at the level of your values, the way you use your time, the way you think about the people around you. He's in your instrument panel, and you're like, oh, you know, the skies are clear. And if your instrument panel is shot, your faith, hope, and love have been torpedoed by the evil one, your plane can go down in fair weather. The Apostle Paul says, Satan will distort even religious zeal. There is this sobering moment in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians where he says, there's this guy in your church that you disciplined, and I'm asking you to restore this brother. We don't want him to be swallowed up with too much sorrow because we are not ignorant of Satan's designs. You know how Satan, I've watched this over, you know how Satan gets into a lot of households and eats the vitals out of the household? He starts undermining any sense of grace. And there is nothing more diabolical than a graceless Christian. They're so full of righteousness, but no grace. And Paul says we need to be careful here. There is such a thing as leaning on a sin. Yes, this needed, he told the Corinthians, this man needs to be disciplined. But you be careful if his heart is breaking and he's turning back to the Lord and you're still leaning hard on him. We don't want to be ignorant of Satan's strategies. There's never a day off from vigilance as a Christian. There are always the ups and downs of battle. We just have no idea how much danger we're in. That's the first thing, and I'm leaning on that a little bit right now. But the second thing is this. And I would absolutely not want that first one to eclipse this. The second thing I want to say is this petition teaches us we have no idea how secure we are. And I had to say the first, because if I said this one first, you'd all be sleeping through the second one. We need to be awake. We need to be awake. But we also have no idea how secure we are. This petition doesn't just challenge our carelessness about temptations. It challenges our anxiety about temptations, our anxiety about assaults. God is for us. And he hears and he answers this prayer, provided we pray it. But God forbid, beloved, that we have not because we ask not. We're just, blithely moving through our life that we're just not praying every day. Father, Father, lead us not into testing, but deliver us from evil. I absolutely love how the Lutheran Large Catechism says this, quote, "All our shelter and protection rest in prayer alone. For we are far too feeble to cope with the devil and all his power and adherents that set themselves against us. And they might easily crush us under their feet. Therefore, we must consider and take up those weapons with which Christians must be armed in order to stand against the devil. For what do you think has hitherto checked and or quelled those counsels, purposes, murder, and riot of our enemies, whereby the devil thought to crush us together with the gospel, except that the prayer of a few godly men intervened like a wall of iron on our side?" Man, there are days when I'm on my face in spiritual warfare and I'm hoping somebody is standing like a wall of iron in prayer for me. Luther goes on, he says, they should else have witnessed a far different tragedy, namely how the devil would have destroyed all Germany in its own blood, speaking in his time. He finishes this way, he says, "For whenever a godly Christian prays, dear Father, let thy will be done, God speaks from on high and says, yes, dear child, it shall be so, in spite of the devil and all the world," unquote. You know, it's Advent season, and here is the wall of iron. The Apostle John says, Jesus came. This is the reason why he came, was to destroy the works of the devil. You are in no better hands ever than in the hands of the Father who answers this prayer, the Son who came to destroy the works of the devil, and the Holy Spirit who makes the Son's purpose absolutely work itself out on earth as it is in heaven. But stay awake, watch and pray, and God will answer. Let me just wrap up with this. You know, we spent a lot of time throughout these weeks on what to pray. And hopefully I've impressed on all of us, including myself, why to pray, the necessity of prayer. We so often have not because we ask not. What to pray and why to pray. But let me just wrap up with two quick closing thoughts on how to pray. And this petition probably prompts this as much as anything. Two quick things about how to pray. Number one, the Bible tells us we need to pray constantly. I've puzzled over what it means, pray without ceasing. I think a lot of us have asked that. Like, what's it really actually mean to pray without ceasing? Well, I think prayer, first of all, needs to happen at set times in our life. Make set times for prayer. Don't have to be a lot of them, but just have set times. Make it a habit. Because what that does, the habit of prayer at set times, it begins to form in you a habit of Godwardness without ceasing. It is possible, dear saints, please stay with me for this last couple minutes. It is possible to live with a constant awareness of God's presence, a lively, active, real sense of God's presence. Luther again. Listen to how he describes praying without ceasing. And I just love this analogy. You've got the set times of prayer. Pray constantly. Set times of prayer that lead to a Godwardness moment by moment. Luther says this. He says, "Wherever there's a Christian, there is none other than the Holy Spirit, who does nothing but pray without ceasing. Even though one does not move one's lips and form words continuously, one's heart nonetheless does beat incessantly, and like the pulse and the heart in the body, it beats with sighs such as these. Oh, dear Father, please let thy name be hallowed, thy kingdom come, thy will be done among us and everyone. And when blows fall, when temptations thicken, and adversity presses harder, then such sighing prayers become more fervent and also find words. A Christian without prayer is just as impossible as a living person without a pulse. A Christian without prayer is just as impossible as a living person without a pulse. The pulse is never motionless. It moves and beats constantly, whether one is asleep or something else keeps one from being aware of it. And that, I think, is what it means to pray constantly. There are moments where we set time aside and we find words, and particularly when things fall upon us and we're suddenly like driven to speak in prayer. But there's this heartbeat in every Christian all the time as you're just aware of God's presence. And inside, I find my heart crying this throughout the day. God, I just, may your name be hallowed. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. We need bread, Lord. We need mercy and forgiveness, and we need help forgiving others, and we need to be delivered from the evil one. It's just crying out inside of you all the time. That is the breath. That is the pulse of the child of God. We pray like we breathe. Pray constantly. And lastly, the Bible does tell us to pray communally. Our Father. In forming any habit, you guys know, accountability is crucial. Doing it with other people. You want to really, you know, get to the gym and have a workout, take a partner. And I'm back to my offer. I still think we ought to pray the daily office, at least morning and evening prayers as a church. I'm down with setting a particular time or just however we work that out, but y'all just got to get with me and let's make it happen. I really want to see that happen. Accountability, praying communally. You know, 7 a.m., you know everyone else is praying this too or whatever, however we work that out. But I think that's important. Pray communally. And can I just make one last quick pitch? Please come to prayer meeting once a month. Bob, we have a once a month prayer meeting. Please come to that. There's nothing like praying with the saints. It's different than just praying alone. Let's try to really make that a habit as a church, because Jesus told us to pray, and he told us how to do it, and we can learn how to do it together. You up for that? Father, teach us to pray. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray, and move us to do it. In Jesus' good name we ask. Amen. Let's give to the Lord now his tithes and our offerings.